we are finishing our study of Colossians, like Chris said. 7 months and 83 verses ago, Dalton began our study through this book by saying that Colossians is a clarion call to enjoy the sufficiency of Christ. And as we've worked our way through these four chapters, we have seen Christ's sufficiency and supremacy repeated over and over again. The church in Colossae was facing a crisis of confidence. There was a false teacher trying to lure the Colossian believers away from their trust and faith in Christ alone. They were tempted to follow after legalistic works for their salvation and man-made visions for truth and pagan worldliness for how to live. So what's the remedy for the enemy's lies? Well, we've seen throughout this study that the answer is being found and being filled with Christ, in growing in and living out a rock-solid confidence in Christ's sufficiency for our salvation, which we saw in chapter 1, in Christ's sufficiency for truth, which you saw in chapter 2, and in Christ's sufficiency for life, which we've seen in chapters 3 and 4. To be filled up with Christ means to trust in Him alone as our sufficient Savior, and to follow Him alone as our sufficient Lord. That's what the book of Colossians urges us to embrace. But now, as we arrive at the end of Colossians here in chapter 4, in verses 7 through 18, you might be reading these last 11 verses and tempted to think that this passage is nothing more than some personal hellos or some travel details. Christ is hardly mentioned here. We really only see some different people that Paul knew, and you might think that this passage has nothing to do with our church today. But as we read this passage, we shouldn't see it as an excuse to close up our Bibles and walk away. Paul and the Holy Spirit, who was inspiring him, chose to end this particular letter in this particular way for a reason. And it's included here for us today and for all the church in every age. So how do you end a letter written to a church battling to trust in Christ's sufficiency? Paul doesn't end by pointing us directly to the person of Christ. We're going to see that Paul ends by directing us to the people of Christ. What we're going to see in Colossians 4, 7 through 18 is that if we are to be filled up with Christ as our sufficient Savior and our supreme Lord, then we must find encouragement in the church. It's the encouragement of the church that keeps believers rooted in Christ. Paul told us back in Colossians 2:19 that to hold fast to Christ our head, the church has to be supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments of the members of the body. If we're not encouraging and being encouraged by the body, then we won't hold fast to the head. We'll shrivel up and fall away. We won't persevere. That's why Paul ends the letter in this way. These verses are important because he knows that the only way that any of us are going to have the strength and comfort to resist the lures of the world and trust in Christ's sufficiency alone, then we've got to have the encouragement that only the church can provide. So how do we find encouragement in the church? What does that look like? Well, in Colossians 4, 7 through 18, we see four means of encouragement in the church that keeps us filled up with Christ. Four means of encouragement in the church that keep us filled up with Christ. We see the first means of encouragement in the church that keeps us filled up with Christ in verses 7 through 9. And that's to be encouraged by the church's activity. Be encouraged by the church's activity. In verse 7, Paul tells the Colossians that he's sending them Tychicus, one of his most trusted co-workers in the faith. Now, Tychicus pops up all over the New Testament in connection with Paul. We read that Paul sends him to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 6:21, He sends him to Titus in Titus 3:12, and he sends him back to Ephesus in 2 Timothy 4:12. Whenever Paul needed a trusted messenger to visit a church, he sent Tychicus. He's praised here as a beloved brother and a faithful servant and a fellow bond servant in the Lord. So why is Paul sending Tychicus to the Colossians? We see in verse 8 that it's for two reasons. First, he's coming to tell the Colossians about what he's been doing. You may know about our circumstances. Now you might be thinking to yourself, wait a minute, we read a couple of weeks ago in verse 3 of chapter 4 that Paul is in prison. He wasn't doing anything. But that's not how Paul works. Imprisonment doesn't stop Paul's activity. If you've read through Paul's letters, then you know that he is constantly busy, even in prison. He's writing letters, he's discipling younger men, he's organizing a network of co-workers, and he's even evangelizing to the guards assigned to him. So Tychicus is coming to fill in the details about what Paul has been doing, what his activity and circumstances are, but he's not only going so that the Colossians might know about his circumstances, but also, secondly, that he might encourage their hearts. Tychicus was coming to encourage the Colossians, both about Paul's activity and also as the bearer of this letter. He's coming to encourage them about what Paul has written here. But Tychicus isn't alone. Paul adds in verse 9 that he's sending someone else along with him, someone who the Colossians would have been very familiar with. Onesimus, the famous runaway slave who we're all so familiar with from Paul's letter to Philemon, shows up here as one of Paul's trusted co-workers for the gospel. Now, Paul says that he's one of your number, so clearly Onesimus and Philemon, his master, are from Colossae. And it's likely from the details we have here and in the letter to Philemon that both of these letters were probably delivered by Tychicus and Onesimus at the same time. Which means that in all likelihood, this letter was Onesimus's homecoming after his life-changing salvation and discipleship under Paul after he left Philemon. So if the Colossians wanted to know how things were going with Paul, what kind of activity he had been up to, all they would have had to do was look at the two men that Paul had sent to them. Here we've got Tychicus, the most trustworthy messenger you can ask for, who Paul calls out as a fellow bondservant for Christ. And here you've got Onesimus, who the Colossians would have known as a runaway slave and probably a thief. And Paul calls him what? Not a slave for Christ, not even a servant. Paul calls him our faithful and beloved brother. So when Paul sends Tychicus and Onesimus together to tell the Colossians about what he's been up to and what he's written to them in this letter, do you think that might have come as a bit of a shock? To be encouraged by a man marked by scandal, side by side with a man marked by the utmost trustworthiness? Do you think Paul's words to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 11 would have stood out a little bit more? About a renewal in Christ in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or freeman. But Christ is all and in all. Onesimus had left Colossae as a runaway and a thief, but now he returns as a beloved brother and a faithful servant for Christ. This is the kind of activity that we see in the church all the time. Stories of salvation and transformation that ought to be encouraging our hearts in Christ. Who was sufficient to take a man like Onesimus and save him and put him on equal standing with someone like Tychicus? Only the sufficiency of Christ's reconciling work on the cross. Together, Tychicus and Onesimus stand as living proof that Paul's circumstances included so much more than just his imprisonment. The activity of the church and what God is faithfully doing through it is a means of encouragement for us in our faith. What's a greater encouragement to you that fills your heart up with Christ? Is it a life of comfort or of honor or of recognition or something else in your own personal life? Or is it the activity of the church? Christians working in the middle of difficult circumstances, faithful brothers quietly serving others, and new believers being utterly transformed by the gospel. The question isn't whether the church is active or not. The question is whether you see its activity and are encouraged by it. When we listen and look around for what God is doing through the activity of the church, that builds up our faith. So we see in verse 7 through 9 that if we are to be filled up with Christ, like Colossians is telling us to, then we must be encouraged by the church's activity. But Paul doesn't stop there. In verses 10 through 14, Paul gives us a second means of encouragement in the church that keeps us filled up with Christ. The second means of encouragement we find is this: be encouraged by the church's affection. Be encouraged by the church's affection. In verses 10 through 14, Paul mentions six men who all send their affectionate greeting of Christian brotherhood to the Colossians. And what we see is that it's not only the activity of what the church is doing, but the affection of those in the body that they have for one another should encourage us as we persevere in trusting in and living for Christ. So he starts this list of greetings, 10 through 14, with verses 10 and 11, with three Jewish co-workers, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Justus. We know that they're Jews because all of these men, we read in verse 11, are from the circumcision. And we learned that over in Rome, where Paul was imprisoned, we see that these are the only three Jewish co-workers that he has who are working in the ministry for the Lord. Now, we don't get too many details about Aristarchus or Jesus Justus, but we do see some instructions regarding Mark that the Colossians needed to welcome him if he visited. Now, this is probably in reference to Mark's reputation of abandoning Paul, like we read about back in Acts chapter 15, and the fact that Mark had now matured and been reconciled to Paul, and Paul wanted to make sure that the Colossians knew that and that they would welcome him as a faithful brother. But why did Mark, Aristarchus, and Jesus Justus matter so much to Paul? Why did he think it was important for the Colossians to see the brotherly affection that these Jewish co-workers had for them? Well, for one thing, we see in verse 11 that they had been a source of encouragement and comfort to Paul. They have proved to be an encouragement to me. They had encouraged him because they were fellow Jews who knew that the kingdom of God was found in the kingdom of his beloved Son, like we read about back in chapter 1, verse 13. Paul cared about the Gentiles, but he also cared about his fellow countrymen. And for these three Jews to be working alongside him, trusting in the sufficiency of Christ instead of in Jewish laws and customs, that would have been a great encouragement to his soul. And he wanted the Colossians to share in that same comfort. In fact, these three men wanted to share their affection with the Colossians. That's why they asked Paul to send their greeting. These were Jews who wanted to show their love for Gentiles in the fellowship of the kingdom of God. For them to care about the Colossians in the name of Christ and show that kind of affection for them was radical. These men recognized that there was no distinction between Greek and Jew in Christ's kingdom. They knew and supported them because the support and affection that the body of Christ has for one another transcends all barriers and divisions. When other believers set aside their differences with you in the name of Jesus to encourage you and love you, that's a testimony to Christ's sufficiency. The radical affection from these three Jewish co-workers was such a means of encouragement to Paul. And they shared that care and love with the Colossians, and we need to be encouraged by this. We should be encouraged by the church's transcendent affection as well. But Paul goes on in verse 12 and 13 to mention another source of affection in the church, the affection from Paul's pastoral co-worker, Epaphras. Now, Epaphras, if you recall, was the whole reason that Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians in the first place. Paul wasn't the founder of the church in Colossae, Epaphras was. And he had likely been discipled by Paul earlier, and now he was in Rome with Paul asking for help for his church in Colossae back home who was struggling with this false teaching. So while he was with Paul, what kind of greeting do we see him sending back to his church? What kind of affection do we see from a church's pastor that should encourage believers to hold fast to Christ? Well, we see in verse 12 what Paul says about Epaphras. That he was always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you might stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. In other words, Epaphras is praying that the Colossians be filled up with Christ, standing firm in their complete assurance in God's will, a will which Paul has explained throughout this letter to be our holiness in the all-sufficiency of Christ, our salvation and our truth and our life. And if you're wondering, how do I pray for other members in the church, asking God to ground them in Christ's sufficiency like Epaphras does in this verse is a great place to start. Because what we see here is that Epaphras is really just praying for what Paul has been writing about all through this letter. His Christ-centered affection and care for the Colossians is the same affection that Paul had for them. And why does Paul want the Colossians to know this? Why does Paul testify for Epaphras in verse 13 that he has such a deep concern? Literally, that he's doing hard work for them and for those in the nearby towns of Laodicea and Hierapolis. Well, remember what the Colossians were dealing with here. They had a crisis of confidence. They were being tempted to listen to a false teacher who was trying to lure them away from trusting in Christ's sufficiency. Who should they be listening to? Well, obviously not a false teacher, but they shouldn't just be listening to Paul either. They had a man who was breaking his back for their souls in his prayers day after day, whose deep concern testified to his true affection for Christ and for his church. Paul had never even met the Colossians, but here was Epaphras, their pastor, who Paul reminds them, he's one of your number. So whose affection should encourage the Colossians and us today? Our pastors. You know the emails that you've received from our elders. You know the texts and the letters. What do our elders and pastors do for us? They pray for us. They pray for you and for me and for every member of this church. And they aren't praying that you would have an easy or comfortable life or a big promotion at our jobs. They're praying that you would stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. They have a deep concern for your souls. And they are laboring earnestly on your behalf. That's the affection of a church's pastors. And Paul knew that we need to be encouraged by that if we are to remain filled up with Christ. Before we move on, let's look in verse 14 at two final people that Paul mentions and the encouraging affection that we find in the church. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas." Now, these men don't get any introduction from Paul, but that's probably because they don't need them. These were part of Paul's famous traveling co-workers. If you've read Lord of the Rings, they would have been like Sam and Boromir to Paul's Frodo. Now, I say that a bit tongue-in-cheek because although here in Colossians, both of these men are serving side-by-side in the faith, we know from 2 Timothy chapter 4, years later, that Luke stayed faithful to Paul to the very end, but Demas loved the world and abandoned him. And unlike Onesimus or Mark, we don't see any sign that he ever came back. So we know what's coming in the lives of these two men, but we also know that here in Colossians, that hasn't happened yet. And what we have to understand is that when we see these two men giving their affectionate greeting to the Colossians here, Paul intends this to be an encouragement. That's the point he's making in this verse. Their affection is encouragement. It should be encouraging to the Colossians and to us. Demas hasn't abandoned Paul yet. We don't know the hearts of those around us. We don't know if someone is going to fall away from the faith later on, but we don't spend all of our time eyeing people with suspicion and not accepting any word of encouragement from them. You have faith in what you can see, and you trust Christ for their hearts. Yes, we should be sobered by Demas's eventual falling away, and yes, we should take care that we remain faithful like Luke, but at the end of the day, we're not going to be filled with Christ by looking for every single sign of a person's apostasy 5 years before it happens. We're filled with Christ when we're encouraged by the church's affection and trusting that that affection is rooted in Christ's supremacy and sufficiency, whether from believers who seem nothing like us, or from our pastors who pray constantly for us, or from people whose hearts and futures we simply don't know. So are you encouraged by your brothers and sisters in the church and their affection for you? Because you should be. Because if you aren't comforted and bolstered in your faith by the love of the church, then how will you rejoice and rest in the love of the head of the church? So these are two means of encouragement that we've seen so far in this passage. That if we are to be filled with Christ and grounded in his sufficiency, then we must be encouraged by the church's activity and affection. In verses 15 and 17 through 17, we see the third means of encouragement in the church that keep us filled up with Christ. And here Paul moves from how the church should be encouraging us to how we should be encouraging the church. The third means of encouragement we see is this: be an encouragement to the churches around you. Be an encouragement to the churches around you. Now, how do we be an encouragement to the churches around us? Not only in our own church, but in churches that we're close to and have partnered with. Well, Paul gives us three ways in these three verses. First, be an encouragement to the church around you by fellowshipping with the church. Fellowship with other churches. We see that in verse 15. Paul gives the first imperative of this whole passage. He says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house." Just like Paul has shared the greetings of his co-workers to the Colossians, now he's telling the Colossians to go and greet others. Go fellowship with them. Paul is like a mom at a playground pushing her son and telling him to go out and make friends. Go talk to people. Say hello. Fellowship with the church. This kind of fellowship extends not only to believers in general. Paul says, go greet the brethren in Laodicea, but also to specific churches and even specific people in those churches. Paul highlights Nympha, who was probably a wealthy widow or businesswoman who had the means to host a church in her house. And Paul says, take notice of her hospitality and greet her. Do we look to fellowship with other Christians in this way? If you know or meet a fellow believer who attends another church than Summit Woods, is that a turnoff for you? A moment of judgment or suspicion? Why aren't you coming to our church? Or is that an opportunity to greet them and encourage them and bond with them as a fellow member of Christ's universal body? Find out who's serving in their church. Find out how they're serving in their church. And then be an encouragement to the churches around you through fellowship. Now, a second way to be an encouragement to the churches around you is found in verse 16. And that's to read and study Scripture with the church. Read Scripture with the church. And study Scripture with those around you. Paul expects that his letter will be read among the Colossians. That's what he's instructing here. And he's also expecting it to be read in the church at Laodicea. And the language here points to the context of a church gathering and the public reading of these letters among them as part of God's word. So one way that Paul expects the Colossians to be an encouragement to the churches around them is to read and study Scripture together. The Laodiceans needed to hear about the sufficiency of Christ just as much as the Colossians did. In fact, Brett mentioned this in our study of Revelation, chapter 3, in Jesus' words to the Laodiceans, that their problem was that they were lukewarm. They were arrogant, and they didn't think they needed help from anyone. They weren't depending on the sufficiency of Christ. The Laodiceans needed to hear Paul's letter to the Colossians. The Colossians were to be an encouragement to this church by studying this portion of Scripture with them. And even though the Laodicean church might not have listened very well, from what we can tell in Revelation, that doesn't detract from this command. If anything, their failure to depend on Christ, even after hearing of this letter from the Colossians, makes it all the more important for us to be encouraging the churches around us through the truth of Scripture. That's part of why we have Ironmen or youth events that join with other local churches and study God's word together. It's why tonight we're praying for other churches and their pastors and the truth of Scripture that they are studying. We learn from others and what they're reading. We value the truth that people in our church are learning from God's word, and we should value the truth that people in other churches are learning as well. We can encourage others in Christ through reading and studying Scripture together. Now, a final way to be an encouragement to the churches around you is found in verse 17. Here, Paul tells the church to instruct a certain member, Archippus, and say to him, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Now, we don't know who Archippus is exactly. Some think that he might be the stand-in pastor in Colossae while Epaphras is away. And I think that's very possible, but the fact of the matter is, we just don't know. Paul doesn't tell us. The point in Paul's command here is not so much to know what Archippus' ministry in the church was, as much as it is to understand that he has a ministry in the church, and that it was the church that should be encouraging him to fulfill it. So a third way that we ought to be an encouragement to the church around us is to exhort those within the church. Exhort those within the church. It's not just the pastor who does this. If you're part of God's people, then you have the Holy Spirit illuminating your heart to recognize where God has gifted people. And you ought to speak into their lives and encourage them in their ministry. Specific encouragement to specific people about specific ministries when rooted in the Lord, like Archippus's clearly was, is how we support one another in Christ. If we are to keep the faith and hold on to Christ's sufficiency, then we should be encouraging others in what Christ has given them to do. We should be reminding them that if Christ has called them to it, he is sufficient to complete it, and he is supremely worth doing it for. Maybe that's encouraging someone who's serving in the nursery or teaching a class here at church. Or maybe it's encouraging one of our elders and deacons to serve and shepherd faithfully because they've received that ministry in the Lord and you recognize that calling. So how can we encourage the church? We fellowship with the body. We read scripture with the body. And we exhort other members within the body. This is how we can be an encouragement to the churches around us. And this is how we embrace the sufficiency of Christ among his people. Paul is not quite done with his instructions on means of encouragement in the church. But in verse 18, he does shift to a more personal tone. Verse 18 is the fourth and final means of encouragement in the church that keeps us filled up with Christ. And Paul says in this final closing verse of the book, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." So here, nestled between Paul's personal greeting and his closing benediction, he leaves us with one more means of encouragement, that the Colossians are to remember his imprisonment. In other words, the final means of encouragement that Paul gives us is to be an encouragement to the church's ambassadors. Be an encouragement to the church's ambassadors. Now, where do we see the idea of an ambassador in this text? Well, Paul has a label that he uses to describe himself when he's talking about his imprisonment in a very similar passage to this one over in Ephesians 6, 19 through 20. So just listen real quick while I read these two verses, but be looking where you're at here in Colossians up in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. This is what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, "Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So when Paul says, "Remember my imprisonment," here in Colossians 4:18, he has in mind both the pains of his shackles that he's bound with, and also the reason why he's there in the first place. It's because he is an ambassador for Christ's sufficient salvation. And while Paul might not be around anymore to write us letters and ask us to remember him, there are countless faithful men and women who are ambassadors in chains, suffering on behalf of the gospel. But what is Paul asking for as a suffering ambassador? He asks to be remembered. He's asking for encouragement. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13:3, "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them and those who are ill-treated." And why? What's the reason we remember those in prison who are suffering for the gospel? He goes on to say in 13:3, "Since you yourselves are also in the body." Part of our encouragement in the church is found in those like Paul who are suffering for it. So don't forget the persecuted church and those ambassadors who are suffering because you are called as part of the body of Christ to remember them. And it's because of their devotion to proclaiming the sufficiency of Christ that they are willing to suffer in the first place. And one of the most encouraging ways to remember the church's ambassadors is by remembering them in your prayers. Just like Paul began this letter by saying how he prays for the Colossians. Paul wasn't too good or holy for the Colossians' help. Yes, he rejoiced in his suffering for the sake of the gospel, but he still needed the support of the church, just like every Christian does. Paul had been encouraged by Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Justus, and now he was asking for encouragement from the Colossians as well. The church's ambassadors across the world need your encouragement in your prayers and in your remembrance of them, because we're all a part of the body of Christ, and that encouragement is how we endure in him together. So when you think about Christ's sufficiency, remember those like Paul who are suffering to proclaim it and be an encouragement to the church's ambassadors. That's how the church stays filled up with Christ. So as Paul concludes his final means of encouragement, he ends by returning to grace. And we find our conclusion of Colossians in that same grace. The grace of God is giving us his Son and bringing us into his kingdom. If we have God's grace, then we have it in Christ. And that's all we need, and that's all we want, because Christ's sufficiency is our ultimate hope and goal. That's the whole point of Colossians. And where do we find the encouragement that we need to hold on to this hope and keep seeking this goal? To remain filled up with Christ and confident that he is enough. We find it in the church. And as we're encouraged by the church's activity and affection, and as we encourage the churches around us and the ambassadors of the church that we partner with, we will endure in holding fast to Christ our head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. It's through the encouragement of our church that we answer Colossians' call to enjoy the sufficiency of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your grace in Christ and his sufficient salvation, his sufficient truth, and his sufficient example of life in the life that we live in him. Pray that we might find our encouragement in this great pursuit of Christ in our lives here today on earth. We might find encouragement in your church, that we might encourage one another and might be built up and filled up with Christ in all things, so that we might stand complete and fully assured and fully assuring one another in your will in all things. We ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen.
Amen.